bitzchus for the fine mishpacha. This is chesed v'emes yichupar avayin. Through chesed and emes, Hashem gives a kapara on the avaynus. So chesed that he's doing for the elm to bring Rabbi Solber in to speak, and the emes, the words of Torah that we're going to hear, should be a chus for a kaparas avaynus for all of us, and I think we could decline mishpacha. Thank you.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. Birshus the Mardas. I want to thank Rabbi Wien for allowing me back. Baruch Hashem, it's always a wonderful schus to come to this side of town and be able to share some words of Torah, be able to learn a little bit together. I also, again, want to thank Eli for arranging this shir le'iloi nishmas Rabbi Chil Milcha Yehuda ben Aryeh Zichron Levrach. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Shem will have an aliyah and the family a nechama. So what I want to share with you tonight is actually not really... What I want to share with you tonight is not as much a tshuva drasha, because the truth is I gave my tshuva drasha yesterday in shul, and it went for about an hour and 45 minutes. So I'm assuming the Olam here doesn't want that. So I'm not going to give you my tshuva drasha. Instead, what I'd like to share with you tonight is actually something that I was reflecting on and working on a lot during my time in Eretz Yisrael this summer. I always feel that, you know, the Gemara says, Avir d'Eretz Yisrael machkim. The air of Eretz Yisrael has the ability to endow an individual with greater wisdom. So I don't know if it's greater wisdom. I think the air of Eretz Yisrael has the ability to endow someone with greater clarity. The great beauty of Eretz Yisrael is manifest in many different ways. But we all know, if you have the schus to walk the ground, walk the Dalai Lamas in Eretz Yisrael, you look at life differently. You see things differently. There's a clarity in Eretz Yisrael that you don't necessarily have in other places. And so I want to share with you an idea tonight that I was working on a little bit in Eretz Yisrael, and that I've been working on throughout Elul a little bit, that hopefully will help to frame the Yamim Noroim experience. But I want to begin with a story. This is actually, as I just mentioned before, I was privileged to be with my family in Eretz Yisrael this summer. And it was the last day of our trip. So everyone knows, what do you do the last day of a family vacation? I mean, the truth is, it's the same thing you do every day of a family vacation, which is you shop. Right? So there was souvenir shopping, that was the last day. So when we were walking, one of the days, one of my daughters saw a store in Leshuk in Machane Yehuda. And so she said, you know what, can we stop at the store? There's something that I want to get. Fine. So this was like the 17th store of the day, Baruch Hashem. And my wife said to me the words that every single husband yearns to hear when you're shopping with your family. And that is, would you like to wait outside? But you know, and again, I think the men will appreciate this maybe a little bit more. When your wife asks you if you want to wait outside, you have to really clarify, like you have to hold cup what that means. Is it a test or is it a genuine offer? Is it testing your resolve, like how much do you love your family? You never spend enough time with us. The least you could do is come in to one last fashlunk in the store and just go shopping for souvenirs. Or really, is it like Midas Harachmanis has devolved upon the Akaras Havayis and she sees the tsar, like the existential pain that shopping store after store, even the greatest of tzaddikim, which I'm not, certainly it weighs on the soul. So I decided to roll the dice and I said, yes, I'd love to wait outside. So you know, the Gemara says, Ragloi de bar inish inin arvoin bay. The Gemara says, a person's feet are his guarantors. Wherever you're wanted, that's where your legs bring you. So I'm standing outside this store in the middle of the shuk. And again, to those of you who have been in the shuk, you know, there's no order, there's no seder to the shuk. Everything is all over the place. You know, when I was in Eretz Yisrael this time, I haven't really been to the shuk in many years. I was surprised to see there's restaurants there now. There's a whole bunch of stuff there in the shuk. I'm standing outside of the store and I see something dramatically amazing. I see a blind man walking in the shuk. No seeing eye dog, just again, you know, like the sunglasses with the walking stick walking through the shuk. And I say to myself, I don't know how this person is possibly going to navigate this. Because there's no, like I said, there's no seder. There's not like a sidewalk. There's not like here there's pedestrians, here there's traffic, here there's tables, here there's chairs. It's whatever you want goes in the shuk. So I'm watching this individual navigate, and sure enough, he walks right into a crowd of people. So the people stand up, they try to redirect him, and I'm watching this from a distance, and there comes a point in time where I can't sit here and watch it. My wife always tells me that when we go to Eretz Yisrael, for some reason, I feel like I'm the ambassador of the Jewish people, that if there's a problem, I have to try to help. So I go over to this individual, and I go over to him, and I say, Afshar Lazar, can I help you? Can I help you? Tell me where you're going. I'll help you get there. I've got plenty of time on my hands. Everyone's going to be very busy for a while. Tell me where you need to go. He says, lo, toda, kol beseder. Everything is fine. Okay. I go back to my storefront, and I can't take my eyes off this person. It was heartbreaking. It was literally, again, he can't take two steps without stumbling. So I go over to him again. Slicha, afshar lazor, can I help you? And again, he says, no, hakol beseder. Okay, I go back, I'm watching it again, and it's horrible, because the people he bumps into feel terrible, and you could tell he's just so disoriented, because every single time someone tries to position him, it just confuses things more. I go over to him again, but you know, I'm getting nervous. I don't want the guy to think I'm a stalker. So, you know, I changed my voice a little bit. And then I realized that was even more strange. So finally he realizes that it's the same nudnik that's coming over to him over and over. And again, like he almost like yells at me, Toda, hakol beseder. Everything is fine. And I watched him. He was walking towards Yafo. And there came a point in time where I couldn't watch. I couldn't watch, because it was heartbreaking on so many levels for me. It was heartbreaking to see someone so isolated, so alone. But it was so heartbreaking for me to see someone who was stumbling every step of the way, and it didn't have to be that way. And I thank the Ribono Shel Olam for allowing me to see this for one simple reason. There was an incredible Musar Haskel in that story, which is so many of us walk through life with our eyes closed. So many of us walk through life blind. And sometimes it's willing blindness. Sometimes there's opportunities to open our eyes. Sometimes there are opportunities to get help. Sometimes I have to realize I don't have to struggle and stumble every step of the way. But for some reason, I choose to keep my eyes closed. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu a few weeks ago said to us, Re'ei, Anochi nosein lifnechem hayom bracha uklala. See, I am placing before you today a blessing and a curse, a very important pasuk, perhaps one of the most important psukim in the Torah, because the Mefarshim point out that the power of that pasuk was Moshe Rabbeinu was telling us, you have a choice in life. Who you want to be, what you want to be, the life you want to live, the quality of the personality you want to construct. Anochi nosein lifnechem hayom. It's up to you. There is no victimhood in Yiddishkeit. There is no blame in Yiddishkeit. Whatever you want to be is up to you to become. But Moshe Rabbeinu adds in one very important word, which is re'ei. Moshe Rabbeinu says the prerequisite to exercising your bechira chafshis, the prerequisite to exercising your free will, the prerequisite to solidifying and concretizing a beautiful, spiritual, luminescent personality, is I have to be willing to open my eyes. And unfortunately, so many of us are scared to open our eyes. We're scared to open our eyes sometimes because we see the mistakes that we've made. And if we're honest, because this is the season for honesty, sometimes the mistakes we make cannot be reversed. Sometimes we've made decisions that we can't dial back. As parents, sometimes you see this with our children. Every single parent makes mistakes in the course of raising their children. And the most painful moment in parenting is when you realize that you could have done something different, you could have done something better, but I can't rewind the clock. And sometimes in our lives, in our youth, when we were younger, we had opportunities. We had moments that presented themselves before us, and we didn't take advantage of them, and they're no longer available to us. The doors of life do not remain open indefinitely. They remain open for a very small period of time, and if you chap it, if you get it, great. But if not, it often slams shut with a resounding thud. And I no longer have those opportunities that I had once upon a time. And so sometimes opening my eyes is so painful because I have to confront the realities of my life, some of which I cannot change. But if I go through life with my eyes closed, then I become like that blind man in the shuk. I become like the blind man in Machane Yehuda, who just trips and falls on everything, and at some point in time, even loses the direction where he is going, loses the direction as to where he wants to be, no longer even realizes where the finish line, where the destination actually is. And the truth is, the Svarim bring down that the primary avoda of the Yamim Noraim is to open our eyes. Re'eh Anochi Nosin Lifnechem Hayom. It's just to live life with our eyes wide open. You know, we all know, you can't fix everything in 10 days. It's not the pshat that comes Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, I got this. I'm going to do an extreme spiritual makeover. Mamish, I'm going to write, everything's going to be perfect. Impossible. The truth is, you can't even do it over a whole Chodesh Elul. The truth is, in order to truly refine who and what we are, it's a lifetime of work. The goal of Yamim Noraim, you see, the reason why for so many of us, Yamim Noraim is a frustrating experience is because, honestly, we set the bar too high. We think that my goal is I'm going to become someone different 10 days starting now. And then again, when we're not someone different in 10 days from now, I feel like a profound failure. And even if I am someone different and I hold on to it, like if you're really great, you know, you hold on to it until Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan. If you're exceptional first day of Hanukkah, but already by Tu Bishvat, you know, that's when you eat the dried up boxer, by Tu Bishvat, right? It's business as usual. Because sometimes, again, I have the wrong machshava with these days. You can't turn your life around and you can't turn yourself around over the course of 10 days. But you know what you can do in 10 days? Re'ei anochi nosein lifnechem hayom bracha uklala. I could say, you know what? I'm tired of stumbling. I'm tired of falling. I'm tired of always saying to myself and saying to everyone around me, Toda, Hakol b'seder, everything is fine. It's not fine. It's not fine. And even if it is fine, who wants to live a fine life? I want it to be excellent. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be meaningful. Our avoda over these days is to simply figure out a way to open our eyes. So that's what I'd like to share with you a little bit tonight, is a little bit of a mahalach, a little bit of an understanding. Not as to how we're going to change ourselves, because it's not my place to tell you how you should change or what you should change. I've got enough to deal with on my own. I can't tell anyone else what they should or what they shouldn't be. But I invite you to come on a journey with me in something that I have found to be exceptionally helpful and profound in finding a way to open our eyes during this incredible season of holiness. I draw your attention to number one on the sheet. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva writes as follows. This is a famous Rambam. Again, Hilchos Tshuva, you know, 10 chapters, 10 parakim, one for each day of Aseres Yimei Tshuva. So the Rambam writes as follows. Midarchei HaTshuva Lios Hashav Tzoek Tamid Lefnei Hashem Bebechi Betachnunim Ve'oset Tzedakah Kefi Kolcho. So the Rambam writes over here, again, as one could imagine, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva teaches us the mechanics of undergoing the tshuva process. So what does a person do in order to do tshuva? Sha'ashav tzoik tamid. There's tefillah, constant tefillah, bechi, crying, tachnunin, supplications. Oset tzedako kefi kocho, gives as much tzedaka as he can. Misrachi karbe min adavar shechatabo, places a distance between myself and the things that I have failed with or sinned with. Umishana shmo. And what do I do as during as part of the tshuva process? I change my name. Kilomar, ani acher ve'eni osa ha'ish. As if to say, I am someone else. I am not the same person who sinned. Ve'eni osa ha'ish, sha'osa osan ha'ma'asim. So what the Rambam is pointing out over here, the Rambam is not making this up. The Rambam is gleaning this from the Gemara number 2. The Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah quotes an incredible statement by Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, "Arba'a dvarim makriyin gzar dino shel adam." There are 4 things that have the ability to tear up the decree of an individual. And what are they? Eluhain, tzedakah, charity, tzedakah, crying out, which is tefillah, shinui hashem, changing one's name, vishinui maisa, and changing one's actions. 3 out of the 4 are completely intuitive. Tzedakah, why is tzedakah of an integral part of the tshuva process? Because sin, chait inherently, is egocentric and self-centered. When I commit an avera, what I am saying is, my needs, my wants, my desires are more important than anything else. They're more important than what God wants. They're more important than what my fellow man wants. What I want in this world is what's most important. Tzedakah, on the other hand, is an incredibly selfless act. Part of the process of tshuva is ceasing to be incredibly egocentric and self-centered and learning how to be selfless. Tzedakah, tefillah, represents a dialogical connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a relationship. Sometimes the reason we sin is because we lose perspective, we lose sight of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tzedakah, tefillah, reignites that connection. Shinui Maisa, changing my actions. You know, changing my actions is a profound idea. Shinui Maisa, if you notice, doesn't just mean stopping to sin. You know, this is not our topic for tonight, but I will tell you to ponder the following idea. Chet, sin, does not just occur out of nowhere. In fact, it's an incredibly instructive exercise. If you think about any mistake you've made in life, trace it back to the point of origin. And often what you will find is that chet does not begin with something sinful. Usually it begins with something more innocuous that's just not so great. And then things snowball. So what he calls shinui maisa means, I have to figure out, how did I get myself into this spot in life? How did I get myself to this place? Not just stopping to sin, that's obvious. But what are the little steps? What are the stages in this process that allowed me to get here? What are the triggers? What are the things that ultimately, again, led me down this dark path? But there's one thing that doesn't seem to fit. And that's shinui hashem, changing my name. So the Rambam quotes it as well. Shemeshana shmo, I have to change my name as part of tshuva. Kolomar, ani acher, I'm someone else. Ve'eini osa ha'ish sha'asa osan ha'masim. And this Rambam always bothered me. You know, your name, you know, the Arizal has a beautiful piece where he writes that when, you know, the hardest thing that any parent ever has to do is name a child. Right? Why is it the most difficult thing? Because a name is supposed to capture the essence of a person. So, how much time do I have to get to know this kid before I give him or her a name? So a boy, you know, okay, fine, I have at least 8 days. A girl, it could be a matter of hours, depending on when she's born. And I have to give a name that somehow captures the essence of this child and foreshadows everything this child is going to accomplish, everything this child is going to be, everything this child is going to bring to the world. The Arizal says, don't sweat it, because the Ribono Shel Olam gives parents a degree of Ruach HaKodesh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a father and a mother some element of prophecy that somehow they're able to intuit who and what their child is and figure out how to give them a fitting name. Our names are not just simple identifiers. Our names capture our essence, capture who we are, capture our goodness. And yet, amazingly enough, the Rambam says that part of the process of tshuva is changing my name, is changing my identity. But is that tshuva? I have to change my identity? I don't want to change my identity. There are many parts of me that are good. There are many parts of me that are beautiful. There are many parts of me that are doing the right thing, that are spiritually luminescent. There are things I have to change. There are things maybe I have to deconstruct. There are things I have to build up and things I have to demolish. There are things I have to tweak and there are things I have to eradicate. But I don't want to erase my identity. I don't want to say, Eini os ta'ish, I'm not that person. No, I want to be that person. Because I do good. I accomplish good things. I make a difference in this world. I need to work on things. But I have to change my whole identity. And then Osakim, the commentaries on the Rambam, it's really, again, it's the Gemara, it's Rabbi Yitzchak, struggle to understand what this means. Some understand it in a metaphorical sense. It's not literal. You don't actually have to change your name. Rather, it's just saying change aspects of your identity. But many of the commentaries, both on the Gemara as well as the Rambam, say no. It is a literal statement to change your name. And the question becomes, what is the Rambam trying to convey to us? What's the deeper meaning of this name change? And so I think the answer to this comes from a very interesting place. If you take a look at number 3. So earlier on in Sefer Devarim, so Moshe Rabbeinu says what as follows to Klal Yisrael. You are coming to the land that Hashem is going to give you. Do not go ahead and behave in the abominable ways like the nations who are around you. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes through the list. So we'll just use the English translation over here. Do not be one of those people who brings, literally again, who consigns his son or daughter to the fire. So again, he uses over here an augur, soothsayer, a diviner, a sorcerer, one who casts spells, one who consults ghosts, familiar spirits, or one who inquires of the dead. For it is abominable for anyone who does these things. And you want to know why the nations of Canaan are losing their foothold in the land? It's because they have engaged in these spiritually abominable practices. Rather, tamim tihya im Hashem Elokecha. What should you do? We often erroneously translate the word tamim as perfect. It's not perfect. The Rebbeinu Shel never asks for perfection. Can't ask for perfection. Completion. You have your completion. I have my completion. Completion is a relative statement. Tamim tihya im Hashem Elokecha. Rashi HaKadosh understands these psukim in a very simple way. Moshe Rabbeinu was singing, they're coming to a new land. You're going to see the culture of the nations who are there. You're going to be drawn into their practices. Because Rashi points out that the majority of these practices were focused on one major pursuit, which is telling the future. Isn't that what we all want to know? Right? What does the future hold for us? So these nations practice all these different forms of sorcery, all in an effort to figure out what does the future hold. So what does the Kaddish Baruch Hu say? Don't try to figure out what the future holds. Rather, Tamim Tia im Hashem Elokecha. Rashi says in number 4, His Halech Imo Bismimus Utetzapelo Velo Sachkar Achar Haasidos Elo Komasheyavo Alecha Kabel Bitmimus Vaas Tia Imo Ulechalko. Kaddish Baruch Hu says, don't try to figure out the future. Just take life as it comes. Whatever occurs, you'll be able to handle it. Whatever comes your way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you the resources, the kochos, to be able to deal with it and just accept whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings your way, bitimimus, with absolute completion. But comes along the Sifsei Tzadikim in number 5, Rav Mendel of Rimenov, and he says something amazing. He says, if you notice, the Pasuk has an interesting lashon, just to be medayik, just for a moment. If you look back at number 3 for just a second, and if you look at Pasuk Yod, verse 10, the Torah says, Lo yimotze becha. Lo yimotze becha. Lo yimotze becha literally translates as what? It should not be found within you. The Sifsei Tzadikim writes in number 5, Shelo yimotze becha shum nitzutz. Sifsei Tzadikim says, Moshe Rabbeinu HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming to do much more than just prohibit a variety of different forms of sorcery. But rather, each of these items mentioned here in the Pasuk is something that we have to try to eradicate or to change within ourselves. Moshe Rabbeinu, this is a coded message. Moshe Rabbeinu is giving us, you know, the beauty of our Torah. Is hafach ba, bless you, hafach ba, va hafach ba de kulo ba. Everything is in our Torah. You want to know how to live successfully? You want to know what the playbook ultimately, again, for beautiful spiritual living is? We just need to open up the Chumash. Just sometimes it's not explicit. Sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes you have to delve a little bit deeper. So the Sitzei Tzedekim comes along and says, looks into what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. Not lo yimatze, not you shouldn't do what they're doing. Lo yimatze b'cha. Do not allow these traits of the indigenous nations of Canaan to be found within you. So let's go through this list now. Take a look at number 6. The first thing on this list, Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, is Ma'avir b'no ubito ba'esh. This was, Rashi points out in number 6, he avodas ha-molech. This was a very dramatic form of idolatry called molech. What would happen to molech? Ose meduros ish mikan umikan uma'aviro ben shtehem. Ultimately, again, what's molech? You put two fires on each side, there's a pathway in the middle, and parents, it seems unbelievable, but parents would go ahead and make their children walk in between the two fires, and the children would be killed by the fire. This is child sacrifice. Child sacrifice called molech. What's the deeper message? Ma'avir bino ubito ba'ish. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh explains what it means is, don't extinguish your inner child. Ma'avir bino ubito ba'ish. Don't take the little boy or the little girl that's inside of you and extinguish it. What does this mean? You know, why do people love children? Why do people love children? One simple reason. Because they're not adults. What does that mean? It's not pleasant to be around a lot of people. This one is jaded, and this one is cynical, and this one is angry, and this one is frabissin, and this one is this, and this one is that. You ever met a cynical child? And if you say yes, look at their parents. There is no such thing as a cynical child. Children by nature are happy. Children by nature are optimistic. Children by nature have a joie de vivre, have an incredible love of life. Children by nature don't only see the glass half full. They see the glass overflowing with incredible bracha, incredible beauty. Yes, there are parents who unfortunately stamp that out. They blot it out from their children with their own cynicism and their own negativity. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says, Ma'avir b'no ubito ba'esh means don't extinguish your inner child. You know, sometimes we forget we're in such a rush to grow up, and we're in such a rush for our children to grow up, and we're in such a rush to find maturity, to find success, that we lose our inner child along the way. There is so much ultimately, again, to be learned from. I think I don't know when I mentioned this story. I don't know if it was in the drasha last year or in a different year, so if it's repetitive, I apologize. I had once gotten a call from parents who told me they had a very, very serious issue with their child, and they asked if they could meet, you know, with me immediately. So, of course, they come in. Mamish Maisa Shahaya Kachaya. They said, "We have to tell the Rav what's going on. We don't know what to do. We're beside ourselves. Our son is 3 years old. He's 4 years old. Whatever, 5 years old. Walks around saying he wants to be a washing machine. Wants to be a washing machine." What kind of craziness is this? Washing machine. If you would say a rabbi, that's bad enough, right? Okay. But a washing machine? A washing machine? Should we have him tested? Should we have him speak to someone? Is there something happened? You think he wants to be a washing machine? You know, we're accomplished people. We pride ourselves in all different... Washing machine. So I had to really restrain myself because I had a lot I wanted to say. But I said, it's Baruch Hashem. You understand what your child is saying? I said, look, if you want to be a little ruchni, your child sees something amazing. Clothing goes in and it's dirty, and it comes out and it's clean. Your child yearns for tara. Your child yearns for purity. Maybe your child wants to metahir others. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. Your child has an incredible imagination. And whatever you do, don't stamp it out. Because the beauty when you speak to children, you ask them what they want to do when they grow up, and you get all of the wildest answers. You know what the most horrible thing is? That we lose that as we get older. We forget about that childlike optimism. We forgot what it's like to feel that in light and in this world, you could be anything and do anything you want. Because unfortunately, as we get older, we become more cynical, we become more sarcastic, and the truth is, deep down, I no longer believe that I can be what I really want to be. Number two, children are low maintenance. And again, I say, if you say, not my kid, you'll excuse me. It's great to give muster because I could go home. Right? You'll excuse me. But if your children are high maintenance, you have to ask what you're providing them with. And you have to ask them why they are high maintenance. Are you giving them everything? Which is not good. Are you giving them the latest this, the latest that, in an effort not to have to deal with them? Are you giving them every screen and every game and everything? Sure, if you do that, of course they become high maintenance. But children, by definition, are not high maintenance. I'm going to show you the raya to this. Every person knows if a person's been blessed with multiple children. So you know what happens with your first child. First child, Samamish, especially like if it's a first grandchild, everyone, Baruch Hashem, goes crazy. And they get this toy and that toy, and this is incredible for the stimulation of the cerebral cortex, and this is going to be incredible, and they'll do this, they'll be doing geometry and trigonometry by the time they're 6 months. They're not toilet trained, but they can do Pythagorean theorem and all this kind of stuff, right? And it's great. And then what happens? The room is filled with toys. You come into the room, and what do you see your kid playing with? A pot. A pot. A pot, right? Really? There's like $7,000 worth of educational materials and toys sitting right here, and you're clanking on a pot? That's the beauty of children. Because what they're really saying is, mommy, daddy, tati, mommy, abba, im, whatever they call you, I'm really low maintenance. You could give me an empty seltzer bottle and a pot, and I'm good to go. The difficulty is, as we get older, we become so much more high maintenance. Suddenly, again, it takes so much for me to be happy. And the danger is, I assume that if only I could earn this, buy this, live like this, experience this, then I'll be happy. And then, Emirat Hashem, when we're zocha to reach that milestone, I still don't feel happy. And so I run after the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And a person could spend an entire lifetime trying to somehow find that completion, trying to find that wholeness that they haven't felt since they were 6 months old, when they sat in the living room clanking with the seltzer bottle on the pot. That simcha I can't recreate. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh tells us that's lesson number one that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to teach us. Ma'avir bino ubito ba'ish. Sometimes we incinerate and we obliterate the child within. Lesson number one is don't extinguish your inner child. Find a way to reconnect with that life optimism. Find a way to reconnect with that reality that yes, you can be whatever you want. And that's b'li shum guzma. You can be whatever you want. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Now again, yes, we are all confined by certain realities. We exist within a world, ultimately, again, where there's a framework. So I could be whatever I want within my framework. But it's so much more than I allow my imagination to even go wild with. Lesson number one, don't extinguish your inner child. Number two, try to once again become low maintenance. Recognize that your happiness in life will never ever come from something you can purchase. Your happiness in life will never come from something you can own. Your happiness in life will only come from the personality you create for yourself. The next part. Number eight. Rashi says, Kosein Ksamim. What's Kosein Ksamim? So Rashi says, Ezu Kosein Ha'ochez Es Maklo Va'omer Im Eilech. Imlo Eilech. So this is an interesting one the Gemara brings down. Person holds the staff, and depending on how the staff moves in my hand, I have to decide, Eilech, Imlo Eilech. Should I go? Should I not go? Should I do? Should I not do? So what do? I outsource the decision ultimately again to the makel, to the staff. If the staff goes right, I'll go. If the staff goes left, I won't go. So Rashi says, Ha'ochiz v'chinu omer, I'm sorry, v'omer im eilich im lo eilich. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you can't do that. No kosein ksamim. You can't outsource your decisions in life to the makel, to the staff. Lesson number three, be resolute in your approach to life. Don't be indecisive. Sometimes we're so scared of making mistakes in life that we like to hedge our bets. I'm going to try this. You know the death knell of any life initiative, right? Is three words. Four words. I'm going to try. The moment you say you're going to try something, it's done. It's not going to happen. Sometimes in life, we're afraid to embark on certain life initiatives because we're afraid of failure. But as they say, you know, nothing risked, nothing ventured, nothing gained. In life, if you want to accomplish anything, you have to be decisive. You have to choose a mahalach. You have to choose a path. And you have to stick with it. And this is true in whatever we do in life. Person says, I'm going to learn something, whatever it is. I'm going to learn, stick with it. It's not stick with it every other Monday, every other Wednesday, when I feel like it, when I get enough sleep the night before. If you do it, you do it. You take upon yourself to perform a certain type of chesed. It can't just be when it's convenient. It has to be, if I'm going to do it, I have to be resolute. A person can't live life, im eilech, im lo eilech, should I go, should I not go? Whatever you want to do in life, commit yourself to it, get the job done. What's the worst case scenario? You realize you made a mistake. Great. Part of the nature of the human condition. And the best part about making mistakes is you learn from them, and you get to start again. Lesson number three, don't be a kosim kisamim. Be resolute in your approach in life. Number nine. Rashi writes, Ma'onein. Rashi says over here, what's the Ma'onein? Rabbi Akiva Omer, Elu nos ne'onos. This is amazing. Rabbi Akiva says, who is the Ma'onein? The Ma'onein is the person who says that certain times are auspicious for certain things. She'omrim ona plonis yofel lahaschil. This is a good time to start this. This is a good time to start that. The Ma'onin is the person who says, you know what? Now is not the right time to start this. The right time will come a little bit later. Moshe Rabbeinu says, don't be a Ma'onin. Says the Baal Shem Tov, what does it mean don't be a Ma'onin? Don't wait for the perfect moment. Make the present moment perfect. People spend a lifetime waiting. You know, how many people say, I know what I have to accomplish. I need to do A, B, C, and D. Okay, so new. And what's right? So why aren't you doing it? It's not the right time. It's not the right time. When is the right time? I don't know, but I know for sure it's not now. Is it tomorrow? No, tomorrow's not looking good. It's supposed to rain. Right? What about next week? Is that the right time? Truth is, it's not in the foreseeable future. I think when the kids grow up, they're out of the house, the grandchildren are grown up, the great-grandchildren are married off. I think when they're putting my tachrichim on, I should be about ready. I should be ready then. People spend a lifetime waiting for the right moment to accomplish the things they have to accomplish. You know, I want to tell you something. And the truth is, we know this because we live this every day. We're aware of the tragic events that unfold in Eretz Yisrael today with the murder of Ari Fold, Hashem Yikom Damo. We do not know what life has in store for us. All of us sit here and think that we have many years ahead of us. And halavai, we should all be blessed with that. We should all be blessed with Arichos Yamim Mishanim. But at the end of the day, we actually don't know how much time we have in this world. And you know what the scariest thought is? The scariest thought is that when a person's time comes to an end, he or she looks back in their life and they say, oh, but I didn't finish. Do you know Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, died at the age of 39 it's a historical machlokes if he was killed or if he died from some type of plague. Rabbi Nachman died at the age of 39 from tuberculosis. You know, I think about these things and I say to myself, I'm older than 39. And I say, oy vavoy, how fortunate these great men were that they maximized their moments. Because could you imagine if Rabbi Nachman, if the Ramchal lived the way I live? I'm living this tomorrow. There's next week, it's okay, I'm young, right? 40 is the new 20, right? That's what I like to tell myself. Right? And so again, there's plenty of time, don't worry about it. Can you imagine if the Ramchal would have said there would have been plenty of time? We wouldn't have had a beautiful Mesilas Yesharim. And if Rabbi Nachman would have said, there's no plenty of time, no Likutei Halachos, no Likutei Maharan, the world would have been so much darker. You can't wait for the perfect moment. If there's something that needs to get done, then it needs to get done now. Now, that requires me to think about the things that I want to do. Because no person could do everything. There's a finite amount of time. You know, someone sent me an incredible quote from Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs said that he never scheduled something for a day. He never scheduled something in his calendar, in his daily schedule. I'm probably going to mess up this quote. That he wouldn't do if it was his last day on this earth. In other words, that he lived every day. He scheduled his time. Is this important enough to do that if this was the last day on the earth, this would be important enough to do? Now, maybe it works if you're Steve Jobs. I don't think it works for the rest of us, right? There's a lot of stuff we have to do day in and day out. But so often in life, we procrastinate. How many times does Yamim Noraim come along? And I say to myself, okay, this is the year. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And then I say to myself, wow, you know, it sounds vaguely familiar. I'm pretty sure I told myself that last year. Oh, one second. I'm actually pretty sure I've been saying that to myself for the last decade. I'm pretty sure I've been planning to do the same things for the last number of years of life. And let's be honest, it's not because we're lazy. Chas v'shalom. It's not because we don't care. And it's not because we're doing something that's inappropriate. Chas v'shalom. We just get busy with all the other stuff in life that we forget to take care of the stuff that really matters. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, don't be a ma'onin. Don't be one of those people who says, you know what, sure, I have plenty to accomplish, plenty I want to do. I'm just waiting for the right time. I'm just waiting for the right moment. Lesson number 4, don't wait for the perfect moment, but make the present moment perfect. Don't procrastinate. If it needs to get done, if it's important enough for you to do, then do it now. Number 10, Rashi says, Menachish, don't be a Menachish. Who's the Menachish? Rashi says, Pito naflo mipiv. I guess we would probably translate today Menachesh as like superstitious. Bread falls out of his mouth, right? Oh, bad omen. Things are not going to go well today. Tzvi hefsiko baderach. A deer, I guess this is like the precursor to the black cat that goes across your way, right? The deer stops in front of me. Maklo naflo miyado. My staff falls out of my hand. So don't be the kind of person who ultimately, again, relies on omens. Says the Baal Shem Tov, what's the lesson? You see, if I'm eating the bread and the bread falls out of my mouth, there's one of two possibilities. Possibility number one is I have bad mazel. Something bad is going to happen. Possibility number two is I'm a slob. Those are the possibilities. Whichever possibility I choose is the one which becomes my reality. We define our realities. We define our lives. It is true. We do not choose many of our circumstances. I would even venture to say that we don't choose most of our circumstances. But we have the greatest decision, which is to choose how to frame those circumstances. We have the ability to choose what kind of life am I going to lead. The bread fell out of my mouth. Yes, I could interpret it as a bad omen, or I could interpret it as a lack of table manners. And if it's a lack of table manners, easily rectifiable situation. We define our realities. And my friends, I can't tell you how important this is. Because all too often in life, we let other people define our realities. We let other people create the frameworks of our lives for us. And we become victims. And I want to tell you something. Even in Chas v'Shalom, even when dealing with real victims, even dealing with people who have been subjected to significant trauma, the goal that you try to give victims are the tools of empowerment. To tell them, you don't have to live the rest of your life like a victim. You don't have to give your abuser the right and the koach over you for the rest of your life. Yes, you will bear those scars. You will bear those wounds for the rest of your life. But you don't have to let someone else determine your reality. You are the master of your fate. You are the one who determines ultimately what your reality truly is. You see, the reality is that often we don't like this one, because I like to let other people determine my reality. Why? For a very simple reason. Because then when things don't work out, you know what I get to say? Not my fault. I tried. You know what? That one's a nunnik. That one's this. It's your fault. I could tell. You know, there are some people who go through life, and they could tell you every single person who is responsible for their failures. My father never played baseball with me. My mother only made tuna fish for dinner. My second grade teacher gave me less cookies than everyone else. And again, obviously I'm minimizing things. And there are people who go through life with serious and significant issues. But you have to make a choice at some point in time. Who holds the keys to your life? Who holds the keys to your life? Are you willing to give them to someone else? Maybe it's an easier way to live. Maybe you can put your head on the pillow easier at night knowing that you're not responsible for how your life does or doesn't turn out. But if you're not responsible, if you're abdicating, ultimately, again, that responsibility for shaping and framing your existence, you're missing out on the opportunity to steer the ship of your life in the direction you want it to go. Don't be the menachish. Don't be the person who allows others to determine their reality. The buck of your life stops with you. Only you can determine what you will and what you won't be. Lastly, well, actually not lastly yet. Number 11, Mechashef. Who's the Mechashef? Ha'osem ma'aseh chayiv v'la ochei zeinayim. What's Kishuf? How do we translate Kishuf normally? Sorcery. So what's sorcery? See here, I'm not going to get into this now. The Gemara talks about a difference between sorcery and what the Gemara calls achizas zeinayim, or I guess what we call like illusions. So there's a real thing called Kishuf. This is not a shiur on Kishuf. But there's a real thing called Kishuf. The Sefer HaChinuch discusses it, how there were certain people who knew how to manipulate certain forces within nature to bring about certain results. Do you know why people employed Kishuf? Number one reason why people used Kishuf. There's not a Machashefa here. No one knows a Machashefa. Right? So right, well, what's the number one reason why people ultimately, again, used Kishuf? Because I want something to happen. And I want it to happen now. You see, things can happen in this world, but there's a teva. There's nature. In the natural world, if you want to accomplish something, it's going to take time. You're going to have to give things time to actualize. You know what the beauty of Kishuf is? Abracadabra, 1, 2, 3, you got what you want. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say to Klal Yisrael? There's no Kishuf for a Jew. Do not look for shortcuts in life. You know, we live in a time where everything is about, what's the right term? Speeding things up. Everything is about instant gratification. Thank you. Everything is about instant gratification, right? It's an incredible, if you tell someone you have a 3G phone, my gosh, you might as well believe like in another God. Like, who ever heard of such a thing like this? Right? Now tell me what's going to happen. You're that important that 3G versus 4G, something's going to happen. The world's going to collapse. Economy's going to collapse. Stock market is going to collapse. World, you know, the Middle East is going to go to, but we're so used to getting everything and getting everything now. You know, it's an interesting thing. I remember that when I was learning in yeshiva and I did an internship for Rabbanus. So it was an unpaid internship. Unpaid internship. And of course, I took it gladly. Why? Because I wanted to learn. Do you know how many takers there are for unpaid internships these days? Not many. Why? Because we're raising a generation of children who feel that by the time they come out of high school or college or whatever, fine, I'll start at 75,000. I'll start there. We'll renegotiate like in a year from now. But that's where I have to start. Really, you're a shmendrick. What do you know? What do you bring to the table? But this is the dar we live in. We want everything and we want it now. And I want all of the benefits, but I don't want to be able, I don't want to have to do the work. I don't want to have to put in the effort. I want everything fast and I want it perfect. And you know what? Maybe it works with your phone and maybe it works with technology. Maybe it does work in a variety of other places in life. There's one place it doesn't work, and that's in here. And that's in your neshama. If you want to be someone heilig, if you want to be someone holy, if you want to be someone special, if you want to actualize your potential, there is only one way it happens. Through hard work. Do you know how many times I'm privileged to learn with a lot of the chevra from this side of town in our Daf Yomi Shir. And how many times do I hear from people, you know, I'm sorry, I haven't been there. The Gemara is not inspiring. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. On behalf of God, Moshe Rabbeinu, and 2,000 years of Jewish history, I'm so sorry that the Gemara doesn't speak to you and doesn't want to make you take out a guitar and strum along with Shlomo Karlbach Nigin. Who says every single day is inspiring? Who says every single day as a Jew is inspiring? Who says every single day I experience a divakus? Judaism is hard work, and a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hard work. And there are many days where, to be honest, I'm mamish not interested. Do you know that the pasuk V'ahavta as Hashem Elokecha? I mentioned this yesterday in my Shabbat Shuvah Drasha. V'ahavta as Hashem Elokecha. Mitzvah to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And all of the Mefarshim asked the same question, which is what? Which is what? How can you legislate feelings? God could tell me to keep Shabbos. Kadosh Baruch Hu could tell me to eat kosher, to not wear shatnez. You could legislate behaviors. You can't legislate feelings and emotions. So what does Rashi HaKadosh say? Rashi says something amazing. Rashi says, V'yahavta l're'acha kamocha means, Asei devarav me'ahava. Serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu like you love him. So I mentioned this yesterday. For those who are at the Shabbos Shuvah, a little chazara, I taught this concept to my class in Ma'alot. The girls in the class taught me a wonderful phrase. He said it's called, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. That sometimes in life you just don't feel it. So what do you do when you don't feel it? You push yourself forward. The mashal I gave yesterday is I have the distinct privilege to take out the garbage in my house. So maybe if I was a better husband, I'd be waiting and I'd say, "No, is there garbage? Is there any garbage? I'm ready. I'm to go ahead and contribute to helping out over here." But the truth is, I don't do that. Schatani maski, I don't do that. And as I find it also always amazing how garbage always has to go out when it's either like 140 degrees, it's raining, it's hailing, it's thunder. When it's beautiful and 65 degrees, there's no garbage, right? When it's inclement weather, right, Hurricane Florence is ripping through, suddenly again we have voluminous amounts of garbage. So I have a choice. I could say, really? Like, this is what I have to spend my time with? Like, can't we get a guy for this? Like, is there some, maybe there's a service or something? Or I could put on a smile and say, of course I'm happy to. I'm not smiling on the inside, trust me. And there are a million other things I'd rather be doing than that. But sometimes you just have to push through. Sometimes in life there are no shortcuts. You want a beautiful marriage? Not every day is Sheva Brachos. And not every day is an anniversary. And not every day is a birthday. And not every day is a nice night out. There's a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties. And if the only time you're going to be besimcha is when you're away without the kids, or somehow again we're out for dinner, or you get a present, or you give a present, your marriage is doomed. Because any relationship only succeeds if you keep that smile on your face even when you're not feeling it on the inside. If you power through, even through the difficult and not so enjoyable times. The same is true in our Yiddishkeit. The challenge is we think that we're always supposed to be on a high. I think that I'm always supposed to be inspired. And if I'm not inspired, it's because the Rav is not a good speaker. Or it's because this Masech does not for me. Or it's because of this, or it's because of that. No, it's because not everything in life is inspiring. Life is not a big kumzitz. Life has high points and low points. Life has exciting parts and very dry, mundane, and unexciting parts. And if you're committed to the relationship, then you power through even the unexciting parts. Hamechashev, kishuv is so enticing because you get what you want quickly, instant gratification, no effort. Moshe Rabbeinu says, doesn't work in Yiddishkeit. If you want a meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to put in the effort every single day, during inspiring days, uninspiring days, during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and in the midst of Cheshvan when there's nothing happening. Any relationship in life that you want to be meaningful, beautiful, and passionate, a person can't look for shortcuts. It's the day-to-day work that makes and frames the relationship. And lastly, number 12. the last section that Moshe Rabbeinu quotes, and with this we'll conclude. V'chover chover v'shol o v'yedoni v'dori shal ameisim. So remember again, interestingly enough, all of these individuals, according to most of the Mefarshim, the common denominator of all these individuals is they're all different ways of communicating with the dead. All different ways of communicating with the dead. Now, historically, at least in biblical times, people communicated with the dead for one simple reason, which was to somehow connect with the past. Connect with the past. Says the Baal Shem Tov. Moshe Rabbeinu says, don't do any of these things. Do you know why? Our job is to learn from the past, not to live in the past. And this is an incredibly important yisod. You know, for many of us, Yomim Noraim is very difficult. And especially Yom Kippur is very difficult. Why? Well, I'm sure you're all tzaddikim. I'll tell you personally. Ashanu, Baganu, Gazanu, over and over and over. For the last week, we've been doing it in Slichos. I'm going to do it before Mincha because I might choke. And so I'm going to have to get on and make sure, which is a wonderfully uplifting idea. Right? And then I'm going to do it after Mincha. I'm going to do it Ma'ariv. I'm going to do it Shachris. I'm going to do it Musaf, Mincha, Ne'ilah. And it's hard. Why is it hard? Because at the end of the day, I think about a lot of the things that I've done. And as we said before, that I can't change. I can't change. I can't change. There are mistakes that I have made that are etched in stone. Now again, I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive me. But my wife may not. My children may not. My friends may not. My parents may not. And that's hard. It's very hard to live with that. It's very hard to confront the past. Especially when I can't change it. And therefore, Zvayt Shabbi Nachman in Likutei Halachas, he says, the goal of reflecting on your past is to reflect, to learn, not to live in the past. There are some people who are anchored, who are mired in their past. They can't get past their past. They're so focused on the mistakes they've made. They're so focused on the missteps. They're so focused, ultimately, again, on the missed opportunities that they can't get their head straight. They're so angry at themselves, so upset at themselves, so resentful at themselves and at others, so focused on the past that they forget to maximize their present and their future. You know, the Ribono Shel Olam loves us so much that he gives us a very simple mandate. He says, all I ask of you is to learn from your past. That's all I want from you. I want you to reflect so that you could learn from it. I don't want you to live there. I don't want you to dwell there. I want you to spend a little bit of time there, because if we don't learn from our mistakes, if we don't learn from our missteps, then we are condemned and we're doomed to repeat them. Spend a little bit of time in your past, but not to beat yourself up over it. If your Yom Kippur is all about lamenting all of the mistakes of your past without thinking about your present and your future, then you've missed the most magnificent, holy part of Yom Kippur. Some people think that, like, the goal, how do you know if you have a good Yom Kippur? How do you know if you have a good Yom Kippur? If you feel like a piece of garbage by the end of the day, oh, wow, that's like Kodesh Kadoshim, right? If I feel like I am the biggest sinner in the world, right? Then I know that I've connected with my God. No, that might mean you have clinical depression. That doesn't mean you're connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's not Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is reflecting on your past in an effort to go ahead and build your future. Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, don't spend your time connecting with the dead to try to reignite the past. The past is the past. Look at it, examine it, learn from it, but just use it to build your future. We have a great gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, which is a brand new year ahead of us. Look at the past to learn from it, but don't allow yourself to live the present year constantly reflecting and rooted in the failures of the past year. So right, so therefore again we see from the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Nachman, other sources in the Svarim, that all of this prohibition of Moshe Rabbeinu, in fact, is not just a simple prohibition to go ahead and get us to go ahead and refrain from engaging in the practices, ultimately again, of the foreign nations who inhabited Canaan, but rather again, Moshe Rabbeinu himself is teaching us such incredible lessons. So quick review. Number one, don't extinguish your inner child. Number two, children are low maintenance. We have to strive to be the same. Number three, be resolute in your approach to life. Don't waver. If something has to get done, then see it through. Number four, do not wait for the perfect moment, but make the present moment perfect. Number five, only you determine your reality. Number 6, don't look for shortcuts. And number 7, learn from the past. Don't live in it. And to bring this full circle, and with this I'll conclude, maybe this is the Pshat in the Rambam. Remember again, about an hour ago. So we asked again on the Rambam. The Rambam says, tells us that according to Gemara Rabbi Yitzchak, that a person is supposed to be Mishaneh Shmo. A person is supposed to go ahead and change his name. So sometimes we think that Mishaneh Shmo means change my name, assume a new identity. Maybe when the Rambam says Mishaneh Shmo, what he really means is not change your identity, reclaim your lost identity. Because you see, all of the qualities that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us to aspire to acquire are already within us. They're there. It's just sometimes over the course of the journey of life, we lose it. Sometimes for whatever the reason, because of difficulties, because of challenges, we lose all of these beautiful personalistic traits. The Rambam's telling us not to become someone different. The Rambam is encouraging us to reclaim sometimes the very core personality traits that we have lost over the course of the journey of life. May we be zochem yartz Hashem to internalize these lessons, to reclaim the beautiful personalistic traits that sometimes we lose along the journey of life. May we be zochem yartz Hashem to reignite them, to use them, to build a new year's framework rooted in them and in that zchus. May we together with our mishpachos, with our community, with our people, and with reality, with all mankind, in Yeretz Hashem, be inscribed and be sealed for a Gemar Chasima Tova. Amen.